Thank you. Welcome and good morning. We want to honor our veterans here today as well. How many of you, before we do that, how many of you had a family member or maybe a close friend that sacrificed their lives for our country and for our freedom? Any of you related to someone or have a close friend? How many of you maybe served here as well, served our country? Could you guys, I know you're probably a little bashful, but could you stand so we could applaud you and applaud your contribution? Yeah. Yeah, look at these. Really means a lot. Thank you so much. You know, the greatest heroes always downplay their contribution, don't they? We have some Liberty tickets for you for next Saturday's game here in Salina, so you can pick those up out in the hallway before you leave. Savannah got those for us. We really appreciate that. And then, of course, Amy's mom, Buffy's here with us as well, all the way from Washington State. She, like so many of you, follow us online and watch us a good bit of the time. So we want to welcome our online congregation here with us today as well. And then, didn't Xavier do a great job last week? Didn't he do awesome? Yeah, were you guys kind of overthinking the clapping thing today? I was kind of like, well, do I want to be gospel or do I want to be white or what do I want to be here today? I'm not really sure, you know? So anyway, I really appreciated that. I really did. And the message was really great. And by the way, he sure didn't seem like that was his first time by any means. All right, well, let's do a little bit of review today as we get into this. Jude is, it's a small letter before the book of Revelation. And everybody knows the book of Revelation. I mean, that's one that a lot of people read. But a lot of people forget that there's a small letter before Revelation called Jude. And in Jude, verse 1, he calls himself a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ, and he was actually a brother of Jesus. He doesn't say that here, but he was. James and Jude, they were brothers of Jesus, and he never leverages that relationship to get his point across, but he says this: I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, just like you and just like me. And he says, I'm writing to all of you who've been called, and that's us as well. We've been called. God's put a call on our lives. He's put his hand on our lives. His favor is on us. We're all called to do what he wants us to do. And it says there that he loves us and he keeps us safe. So that's important as well. And then verse 2 says he's given us more and more mercy, peace, and love. How many of you need more mercy, peace, and love? Anybody need more of that? I know I do in my life. I want that to be more and more evident and more available through me and in me as well. And then he says, starts off with these seven examples that he uses of sort of what, they're really more what not to do. And the first one he uses is in verse 3, and he says, don't be like the people of Israel that came out of Egypt and went into the promised land, but didn't receive all that God had for them. Don't be like those people. Don't be like, lose your faith in the desert. Don't lose your faith into all that God has for you. And it's like this. The takeaway from that was that, you know, we can believe God to save us, but sometimes we don't believe that God can give us the promises and the blessing and help us to achieve all that he has for us. Sometimes we don't believe that. We don't believe God can take care of us. We believe he can save us, but we don't believe that he can provide for us and heal us and get us to where we need to be. And I think that was the thing that stood out to me the most. And then the second one was verse 6. And in verse 6, he talked about these angels that left their abode and rebelled against God and then were judged for that. And namely, their leader was Lucifer, the archangel, who then became Satan. And he had pride in him, and it was that pride that caused rebellion to take place and caused them to lead a revolt against heaven and then subsequently be judged for that. And then the third one, this was what we talked about last time we were together, the third one was Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember Sodom and Gomorrah was this perverse culture, these perverse cities, this region, and it wasn't so much that they started out being sexually perverse or in homosexuality, but they started out as what Ezekiel says. They were prideful, gluttonous, lazy, and indifferent to those that were hurting. And then so subsequently they fell into this, or they went down this road of sexual perversion. But it never starts out that way. Sin never starts out that way. Sin starts out as gradual. And Romans 1 reiterates it as well, that there's a progression or a downward spiral of how sin takes place in people's lives. So now we pick up, and of course God destroyed them for their rebellion and for their perverseness. Jude verses 8 through 11, and I want to make just a disclaimer. These are some of the, I think especially verses 9 and 10, these are some of the maybe most difficult verses of this letter. So I'm going to do my best to try to explain it. And there's some things that I don't really understand, and I'll tell you about those when we get there. So let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to help us today. Lord, we need your help, and we need you in our lives. And we want you to take us from this place to where you want us to be. And so, Lord, help us today. Help us be all that you've called us to be. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Cause us to hear your voice. And then, Lord, when we hear you, we want to do your will. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 8 says this, in the same way these people. So he's not talking about us. He's talking about some other people. Not Emmanuel people. He's talking about these people. So look at the person next to you and tell him, say, I don't think he's talking to you. He's talking to these people in parenthesis. And these people, what they do is they claim authority from their dreams. They live immoral lives. They defy authority and they scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. This took place as Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they don't understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. So we're really only going to talk about verses 8 through 10 today. A couple examples that are given, and these examples are given because somehow people he discovered amongst his congregation or his church that there were people that wormed their way in, and they were not just divisive, but they were somewhat diabolical in their approach of leading people astray. And that's why he uses these examples to help us. And so you think about that. Why are these examples in here? If he's talking to a group of church people, why would we be talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and Korah and Balaam and these people that were rebellious and that didn't follow God? Why would we be talking about those? Why would he be using those as an example? And I think it's for a couple reasons. Number one is this. I think that he wanted them to know what the culture was like and what could happen if they're not careful. I think he wanted them to know that. And I think it's the same for us today. You guys, here's the deal. Crazy times create challenging people. Crazy times. How many of you believe we're living in crazy times? They're the last days. They're perilous times, times of stress, times of just uncanny. I mean, anything you and I can dream up that could happen, happens. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, just on all sorts of levels, at all sorts of how it plays out. And so what happens as a result of that is those events or those things create challenging people for me and you to deal with. How many of you have to deal with challenging people? You know why they're challenging? Because we are living in crazy days. We're living in crazy times. And it's not going to get any better in that sense until Jesus comes back. So we got to know that we know that we know how to navigate through these uncharted waters. No one's ever lived this life before, you guys. No one's ever lived this day before. So we're a part of something that's never happened. So we have to prepare for what's never happened before. And so he gives us these examples of what to look for during these times that we're living in. And so he starts out in verse 8, and he says, in the same way, these people, they claim authority from their dreams. They live immoral lives. They defy authority, and they scoff at supernatural beings. So there's four things there that he mentions that we should look at. The first one is this: they claim authority from their dreams. Now, this is a little difficult to think about, but I think the result that from reading this could be this: that have you ever known someone that has maybe had a dream, or maybe they're, you know, somewhat spiritual people, and they will hold that dream like it's the Word of God? Like, of course God gives us dreams. Of course there's dreams. The Bible says in the last days that old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. Absolutely, of course. And we welcome those dreams. However, have you ever seen people that will take a dream that God has given them, or a dream that they've had, they think it might be from God, and they put it above the Word of God? They put it above Scripture. And here's another thing that can happen. They can put it above wise counsel, people that God has put in our lives. And here's the danger. There is no dream that you're given that is for private interpretation. Okay? So it's important that we see that. You guys, there have been groups of people that have been led astray by somewhat godly people who claim they've had a dream or a vision from heaven. We have to be careful of that. We have to hold those dreams lightly in our hands and not treat them like they're above Scripture, or that our experience that we've had. Maybe you've had some tremendous, wonderful spiritual experiences. We cannot hold those experiences above the Word of God. That's why we have to know God's Word more than anything else. And especially in a church like this, where we put the supernatural at a supreme, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to doubly make sure that we are people of the Word of God, and that we hold the Word of God at the highest, highest level, and that we discern and filter everything through God's Word. There's no dream that is of private interpretation that trumps the Word of God. So we have to remember that more than anything else. And then you're going to hear this word, scoff. S-C-O-F-F, depending on what kind of version you have. And scoff, you're going to see it twice. Scoff basically means slander. And when you slander something or someone, it's a false statement damaging someone's reputation. That's what slander means. So if you've ever been slandered, it's probably one of the worst things that can happen to you. It's an untruth, and many times you can't plead your case because you don't even know in a lot of ways that it's happened. And so there are times that we have to know what to do when we've been slandered, and especially we have to know that we shouldn't be the one that's doing the slandering. And I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But the thing that he goes on to say is that they live immoral lives. And that's basically saying that that they're following their fleshly desires more than anything else. And they defy authority. So they don't listen to sound counsel or wise advice. They do what they want to do. There are people, and isn't that true about human nature? Most people do what they want to do. They just do what they want to do. Even when they've been warned, even when they've been talked to, or you know, well-meaning people try to help other people. Most of the time, generally speaking, people do what they want to do. And so a lot of times it has to be their idea before they will move ahead in whatever it is that God has for them. And so the actual definition of that, this immoral lives that they live, it means that they basically pollute themselves. They pollute their bodies. And then, of course, they reject authority. And then it goes on to say, if you'll look in the last part of verse 8, it says that they scoff at supernatural beings. So this is a little tricky. This is a challenging statement. They scoff at supernatural beings. So what does that mean? Well, it could mean this, that they take the spiritual realm and they talk about things that they don't understand concerning spirituality, the supernatural, angels, fallen angels. And they believe that in this context of this verse that he's actually talking about fallen angels. So there are people, we could even go a little bit further in this, there are people that disregard spirituality. They disregard anything that has to do with, you know, angels or the supernatural or anything like that. There are other people, on the other hand, I think that go the other extreme. So there's those that deny any type of spiritual, influence or any type of spiritual thing that happens. It's non-existent. Everything that happens in our lives is in the physical, and the spiritual doesn't really have any type of control over what goes on at all. Or they deny the existence of it altogether. Then there are other people that they take the spiritual and they ramp it up in a way to where, in this context, it can mean that they slander these spiritual beings, okay, specifically demons and the devil. So an example would be, and I've done this myself, so I have to admit this, where we, in prayer or whatever, you know, we call the devil names. Any of you ever called the devil a name? Okay, you don't want to admit it, but I have. And that's something that is not really necessary. Like we don't need to do that. And the other side of it is even though there is a spiritual realm and there is spiritual darkness, we don't need to focus on it either. Although it's there, we don't need to deny it, but we don't need to focus on it either. A wise preacher said one time, he said, if you preach Jesus, you get Jesus. If you preach demons, you get demons. And for some people, there's a demon behind every bush or behind every tree. And the reality is that most of the time, what we think is spiritual maybe are the bad decisions that we've made, or maybe we didn't use wisdom or we didn't get wise counsel in these areas. Although there are spiritual forces and darkness that is out in the world today, and it's probably in a lot of areas more prevalent than we know. So I know it sounds like I'm saying two different things, but here's the takeaway. I think sometimes what we think is spiritual isn't, and I think sometimes what is spiritual we misunderstand. All right? My former supervisor, Dr. Westbrook, he was our supervisor for 25 years in the Mid-South District, and he said this when his wife died. He said that he went to such a dark place where he was almost, and these are his words, he was 1 foot into the other world. Okay, now that's hard to understand, it's hard to explain. But he was saying that he was in such grief and such turmoil and such intercession that he was becoming a part of something that he had no business being a part of. You see, there are things in the spiritual climate and the spiritual world that we don't have any business looking into. We need to stay away from it, really. Although, we don't need to shy away from it when it approaches us and when it comes at us. Does that make sense? So I don't think you need to go calling the devil names and just flippantly thinking, well, those demons, I can do whatever I want, and these demons or whatever. You know, no. However, if it comes at you, you by all means have all authority over the kingdom of darkness. Does that make sense? So when I was in Bible college, I was a junior, and I don't remember how I met this guy. But he lived up in the hills. We were in Virginia, and he lived up in the hills in the Appalachian Mountains. And he had all these old cars around. And I think what it was I told the story wrong last service, but his brother had went to Vietnam and bought a new car, or it was a somewhat new car. And then he passed away in Vietnam, and then he left his cars to his brother, who's the guy that I met. And this guy was this old, crusty mountain man who lived up in the hills. And I don't know how I became acquainted with him, but I did. And so I'd ride my motorcycle up. And I remember one day I went to his house, and he had this, like this pit bulldog. and it was white, and it was the scariest dog I'd ever seen in my life. And it was on a chain, and it could you know, run around the yard a little bit. And there was a path worn, you know, around where that dog would circle. And I knew that when I went to his yard that I don't want to get in that path. I want to stay on this side of the path, you know. But the one day I came up there, I noticed that the dog was not out there. And so I was in a van. I drove this old 76 panel van, Chevy panel van, put all our stuff in it, moved to Ohio and Virginia and all of our belongings. And so I opened the door, and this dog comes barreling out of the house. And I'm freaking out, and I can't get in the van before he does. And so I thought, well, I'm going to run kind of around to the other side to keep from getting killed. And he jumps up and he gets in the van. He gets in my van. And now I'm stuck because I don't have anywhere to go. And he's inside my van. And it was, here's the thing. He was harmless. He just wanted to go for a ride. But I didn't know that, you see. But here's the takeaway to the story is this. You see, you don't want to cross that line. You want to stay on this side of the enemy. However, if for whatever reason he crosses your line, it's on. It's on, and you don't need to be afraid of any demon or darkness. As long as you're living right and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and following the Lord, then you don't need to be afraid of the darkness. But here's the other side of it. I don't want him riding in my van either. I don't want him up in the seat with me. He needs to stay where he needs to go. And I've encountered darkness before, and it's not pleasant. It's not a pleasant thing. But here's the other side of it. We need to have a healthy respect for the supernatural. And there are certain experiences and things that you and I will never know until we get to the other side. And we're not meant to know. We're not meant to experience certain things. We're not meant to put our toe on the other side. We're not. We're here for this moment to do what God's called us to do, and we take it as it comes. But always remember this, if the enemy comes at you, you have authority over him, so you don't need to be afraid. All right? So the result is this, what verse 11 says. The first verse 8, and then we'll see here in a moment, verse 10, the result is the same, which is verse 11, and that is this. What sorrow awaits them, woe, impending doom or misfortune and grief. And so that's what's awaiting these type of people that give in to these things and do these things. They're immoral, they reject authority, and they slander or scoff against supernatural beings. Now we get to verse 9. And 9 is a very difficult verse to explain. And let's read it. And then I'll try my best to define or explain what it means. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of archangels, of the angels, did not accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. So he's linking the last statement of scoffing at supernatural beings. He's linking it with this kind of a story about these archangels, Lucifer, the former archangel, but now Satan, fighting over Moses' body. So this is an interesting verse. And you're thinking, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it's actually taken from a verse found in the Assumption of Moses, which is it's an apocryphal book. It's not scripture, but it's a book of that's found in the Apocrypha. And in this account, it's a historical book, but in this account, it explains why Moses was buried by God. So did you know that God buried Moses? Did you know that? Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 6 says that the Lord buried him in the valley in Beth-Pur and Moab, but to this day, nobody knows the exact place. So why did God bury Moses? The reason God buried Moses was because if people knew where his grave was, they would come and make a shrine out of it. They would come and worship the tomb of Moses. So that's why nobody knows where he was buried. God buried him because God wanted worship to stay in its rightful spot. He didn't want Moses to be worshipped. And so apparently, from what we read, there's this battle over the body of Moses. Because the devil wants to take Moses' body, apparently, and make it, probably make it, a thing of worship or an idol. So God circumvents it, and there's this exchange between Michael, the archangel. He's the warring angel. There are three archangels in the Bible. Michael's the archangel of battle. Lucifer was the archangel of worship, who is now Satan. And then we have Gabriel, the archangel of proclamation or of announcement or preaching. Three archangels. And so this particular verse does not go against or violate the Bible, okay, that we find in this apocryphal book or this historical book. But it's reiterated in Deuteronomy that the Lord buried Moses, and then also Michael the archangel, he is a real being. He is mentioned in the book of Daniel and also the book of Revelation. So there's this battle that ensues. God wins and buries Moses, and nobody knows to this day where it's at. And isn't it true with human nature that when we find these different shrines and these different sites, that we tend to make them objects of worship instead of them pointing back to Jesus? You know, I know there's a big search right now for Noah's Ark, and that's so, I mean, to me that's really cool. But you know what'll happen, don't you? They'll when they find it, they'll start taking tickets, and it'll become a site, and you'll go there, and you know it'll become commercialized, and people will go there and do all kinds of weird stuff. You know. However, the Lord wants us to keep our focus on Him. All right. Now we get to verse 10, and this is kind of the second part of this of what we read in verse 8. So verse 8 and verse 10 have the same results, which is verse 11. But verse 10 says this: people who scoff or slander at things they don't understand. So I thought about that. I thought, what does that mean? And I asked the Lord about it, because I was really thinking about it, especially between services. I was like, Lord, what does this mean? And I felt like the Lord said this. The Lord said, there are people that talk about things they don't understand. They talk about things they don't understand. And how often do we do that? Now, he's warning us that in the last days there will be people that are like that. There are people that slander other people, and they don't understand what they're saying because they're led by their ungodly impulses. Any of you ever been slandered? And I'll define it again. Slander is something that is said about you that's untrue. It's a false statement damaging somebody's reputation. And in the body of Christ, as a believer, really the best thing that you have is your reputation, your faith. And when that's slandered, or someone talks against you or says something about you that's untrue, then it can cause really drastic results, and it can be widespread. Matter of fact, have you ever been, maybe you've done this or someone else has done it, and they were wrong and they actually came and said, you know, what I said, that wasn't true, but yet the genie's out of the bottle. Like you can never get it back. Even if you say you're wrong and you go and you say, well, you know, I shouldn't have said that, there's always this residue of suspicion about the person that they talked about. In there. Because that's our human nature. It plants a seed of suspicion when we talk about people. And you know what I've learned in my life, and I had to learn this the hard way. Just because it's true, or just because it happened to me, doesn't mean that it needs to be shared. Does that make sense? Yeah. And that can happen to all of us. It's a little different than slandering. It's just talking. And how easy is it to get on Facebook or whatever and we overshare Has anybody been in an awkward Facebook moment when you're reading something and you're like, oh man, I'm embarrassed for them? You know, anybody ever been there? You know what my son says about Facebook? He says, my generation ruined Facebook for his generation, which I agree. I mean, I get on there and I see stuff and it's like, what? Listen, that is not a platform to be, it's just not good. It's weird. It's strange. Let's not get into the weird. Remember challenging times produce weird people? I didn't say it like that, did I? I said crazy times produce challenging people. How about we flip it and we'll say it like this? Weird, crazy times produce weird, crazy people. Listen, don't get on there and share your stuff. It's just not necessary. To a large degree, it's really not appropriate either. So we have to be careful of that. Here's the thing that it says here. He says that they slander things they don't understand and they live immoral lives. So again, this immorality crops up. Have you ever noticed, have you guys ever done any study on cult leaders? There's always a weird sexual component to every cult leader. Every time. And you know what else there is? Nearly every time, there's always a link to money. There's always an unhealthy greed or wanting of accumulation of money. So it always revolves around a special revelation that only they know about. There's always a weird sexual component that's involved, and there's also an unhealthy appreciation for money or greed. It's true every time. So why should we even talk about that? You guys, we are in times when people are being deceived right and left by all sorts of teachings and revelations and people that are well, some of them maybe they're well-meaning, but they lead people astray because they believe their own con. They've believed their own shtick. And God wants us to be aware of this stuff because it is prevalent in our society today. So you look at their character, you look at their fruit, you look at their honesty, you look at who they surround themselves with, you look at things like that, and you trust godly people that God has put in your circle of care. You trust those people. You trust people who have weathered some storms. You look for people like that. You look at people who have gone through some things in their lives and who have come out on the other side better than they were before. You look for people like that to surround yourself with and to fellowship with. It's real important, you guys, that we understand what this is saying, because these days that we're living in are very critical and very dark. And the other thing with slander is this. Let's be self-controlled with our words. Let's not be, I guess you could call it impulse-driven with our words. Anybody impulse-driven? You just do what your impulse says, you know, whatever happens. I want to be the type of person that thinks before I speak. I want to be the type of person that's words are seasoned with grace, seasoned with God's goodness, and I want to stay away from people that slander other people. Because you know what will happen? Don't you? If they slander other people, you're going to be their next victim. So always remember that. That if they're telling you stuff about somebody, don't ever give in to that, because they're going to be talking about you to somebody else. And I don't even want to be mentioned in a sentence or any conversation or any paragraph with my name on their lips. I want to stay completely away from people like that. Okay? So be self-controlled. Check your motives. Why do I feel the need to want to say this? Have you ever thought about that? Like, why do I feel the need to want to share this information? Are my motives pure? Do I really want to help somebody? Or do I want to be the know-all and I want to have the tea on everything? Huh? So which one is it? So we have to be really careful with those sort of things. Let me give you a few scriptures as we close today. These aren't in your notes, but you can write them down. Galatians 5:22 says this, that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So I want to be a person that has the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in my life. And so one of the characteristics of being a Spirit-filled man is that I'm self-controlled. And hopefully I want to get that one right. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." You know, if nobody guards, you got to guard your own heart because nobody's going to do it for you. You got to be careful what you allow in and what you let come out. You got to guard your heart, guard your emotions, guard your faith. Remember he said, contend for the faith. Guard that faith. It's the only time it's found in the Bible. Make sure that you and I do that. And then Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. So I don't want to be a person that has broken down walls. I want to be a person that is intact. Again, that allows the good things in and that keeps, like a wall around a city, that keeps the bad things out. And then finally, Proverbs 20:19 says this, one who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Listen, just because it's true doesn't mean that it needs to be said. And the takeaway is that you and I, we don't always have all the information. We don't know the whole story. We're really good about making assumptions, though, aren't we? We make assumptions. And we need to make sure that we get our facts right and that we share what needs to be shared and that it won't damage or hurt someone's reputation, because really that's all we have. All right? So, have dreams by all means. Ask the Lord for godly dreams, but make sure you know the Word of God. Make sure there's no dream of private interpretation that goes against the Word of God. Make sure that you stay on this side of the enemy. Don't cross that. If he comes at you, if for some reason he's off his leash and he comes at you, then by all means, hit it head on. Don't shy away from it. Don't be scared. But stay on this side of the supernatural. Live your life practically. Be a person of your word. Be a person of honor. Be a person of integrity. Let the spiritual people, let them figure it out. You be a person of your word. That speaks more than you being a person of great dreams and visions and interpretation of God's word. You are more godly in God's sight when you do what you say you're going to do than having some great revelation or some great dream or some great vision. Okay? And then finally, let's be careful what we say. Probably a good bit of what we say isn't really necessary. It's not really necessary. So, and here's one more thing. Don't get on Facebook. Don't just get away from it. If you want to influence someone, go to lunch with them. Because that's how you're going to influence people. You're going to spend time with them. You're not going to fix anybody or you know, change someone's mind by what you say on Facebook. It's not going to happen. So do what God's called you to do. Let's stand together. Amen. I'll probably get edited, you know, because I came against Facebook somewhere. Probably someone will probably take this sermon out, you know. All right. How many of us could do better? We want to be used by God. We want to be wise in these crazy days we're living in. And we want to be the type of people that others can run to for help and safety. Lord, help us to be that way. Lord, we want to be about your business. God, help us. Lord, whatever's been said here today, let us apply it with our lives. Let us grow from it. Let us be able to be better people. Let us think before we speak. Let us be people of the Spirit. Let us be people that, of course, have dreams and visions, but let us be people who know the Word of God more than anything else. We thank you, Lord, because we want to know you. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.